life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. End of quote. Now, Hopeful and Christian have crossed the river, you'll remember. And they have been met there by these two shining ones who are bringing them now up to the city. The thing to know at this point in the allegory, of course, is that they are what we would simply say they are dead. They have died. Their bodies have died because they left those garments. They left the their mortal garments in the river. And they came out on the other side without those garments. And now they are headed up to the city proper. And of course, a great delegation has been sent to retrieve them and to carry them, to go with them, to shout and sing and praise and carry them on up now the rest of the way to the blessed city. When they got to the gates of the city, here was this writing in gold letters. And it at first may strike you as a strange writing because it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." And of course, some would say, well, Bunyan was teaching here that you get into heaven by the keeping of the commandments. But Scott makes a good note when he says that the commandments of God as given to sinners under a dispensation of mercy call them to repentance, faith in Christ, and the obedience of faith and love. The believer habitually practices according to these commandments from the time of his receiving Christ for salvation. And this evidences his interest in the blessings of the new covenant and proves that he has a right through grace to the heavenly inheritance. So the keeping of the commandments is but a sign, if you please, of his right by grace to enter into the city. And it is those who keep his commandment. Someone has said that though Mr. Bunyan has been very happy in his spirited description, yet were he alive, I am sure he would not be offended, though I were to say it is short and faint, infinitely so, of the reality. And were he permitted to come in person back and give another description, he could only say that the prophet and the apostle tell us, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them." Oh, for the increase of faith to behold more clearly the heavenly vision, and for love to Jesus, the God of our salvation, that we may have more of heaven in our souls, even while we are pilgrims on the earth. For none but those who love him on the earth can enjoy him in heaven. And so, he says there will be a greater vision than this, that Bunyan has seen or has recorded here. But then he says, "But let us not imagine from hence that our keeping the commandments from this particular location, let us not imagine that our keeping the commandments entitles us by way of right or claim to God's favor. For this is subversive of faith in Jesus, hope in the gracious promises which are in him, and reliance on his atonement and righteousness. But right," the word right here that Bunyan uses in this plaque, "but right here signifies power or privilege, as in John 1:12, to as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power or right or privilege to become the sons of God." So when the word right is used here, know that it is not talking about they have earned some right by the keeping of commandments, but it is the keeping of the commandments displays their right, which is their privilege, to come into this gate. Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, and which when they did, some from above looked over the gate, to wit, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. Now, why do you think he picked these three? Of all the inhabitants of this city, Bunyan specifies these three as looking over the gate when these pilgrims arrive. Why do you think that is? Somebody suggest an answer? Why these three? What do they share in common?
Besides being all dead.
Well, Enoch and Elijah were translated.
Yes.
Moses was buried by the Lord himself.
So what these gentlemen share in common is a very unique departure. A very unique departure from this world.
Is that what he was trying to convey? It is a very interesting fact that the only three bodies physically present in heaven are Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. That's an interesting and curious thing to think about. Is it possible he was just trying to represent the law and the only two other bodies physically present in heaven?
Well, we don't have him here to ask him, but I do think that it is unique. Whatever he had in mind, they share this singular commonality, that they were removed from this world very specifically and very uniquely by God himself. They were not taken out, we might say, in the ordinary manner of things. God, I was reading this recently, not because of this study, I was under something else, and I thought it was unique. I went back and I read that. Well, actually, the reason I was doing it, I was going through the Bible finding deaths. I know that's a big surprise to everybody. And I was just looking at the biblically inspired records of deaths. And it was quite struck me that God buried Moses. Now, you're talking about an impressive funeral director. We talk about hiring a funeral director and a funeral services. God handled the entire matter. From the digging the hole, you could say, to the graveside services. Of course, I'm using a bit of sanctified imagination here, but I'm simply saying God buried Moses. What an amazing funeral director. God buried Moses. And these three men share in common this matter, that they left this world under the direct supervision of God himself. Unlike these pilgrims here. So I suppose it's no wonder to find that they are, in fact, looking over the wall. And that they are greeting first those who come up. Well, speculation, of course, but interesting speculation. Then he says, to whom it is said, these pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the love that they bear to the king of this place. And then pilgrims gave in unto them, each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. Now, you have different views, of course, on what this certificate was. It was talked about, if you have, in our laughable expression, if you got the right Bible, If you got the right Pilgrim's Progress, you can go back, you'd find that on page 122, where he talks about, he said, now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones, this was at the cross, you remember, came to him and saluted him with peace be with thee. So the first said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. The second stripped him of his rags, clothed him with a change of raiment. And the third set a mark in his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it. So he had this roll with a seal, and that was the certification. And again, people differ as to what Bunyan had specifically in mind. The gentleman who wrote the Cottage Lectures, he says it is holiness. That's his position. It is a hand in this holiness which could only have been imparted to them by Christ, and that is their certification to come into this place. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Others say it is the Holy Spirit Himself, the indwelling. Others say it's the Word of God. It's that scroll. There are different views as to what exactly Bunyan had in mind, but whatever it is, it was clearly a matter of certification by which they certified their, quote, right to be allowed in. Those therefore were carried in unto the king, who when he had read them said, "Where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate." The king commanded to open the gate, "that the righteous nation," said he, "that keepeth the truth may enter in." And what a beautiful picture that is. To have the king from his throne issue a command to open the gate and let these in. "Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There were also those that met them with harps and crowns and gave them to them. The harps to praise withal, and the crowns to token of honor. And then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter ye in to the joy of your Lord. And I also heard the men themselves that they sung with a loud voice, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in. This is Bunyan now writing. This is Bunyan. He said, "I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun, and the streets also were paved with gold. And then them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps in praises withal. And there were also of them that had wings, and that answered one another without intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them." Bunyan's own desire is reflected in these simple words at the close of this allegory. He said, "I saw them go in, and I caught a glimpse inside, and when they shut the gates, I wished myself to be there." At length, Christian and Hopeful approached the extreme border of the enchanted ground. By edifying conversation and sweet counsel which they took together, they had beguiled the weariness of the way and kept off the drowsiness. The air was most delicious. But then they entered in the marriage contract between the faithful bride and the celestial bridegroom is delightfully renewed. It is in the land of Beulah, which you know means married. It is in the land of Beulah, married. Because the pilgrims here know and are sure that they are one with him whom their soul loveth. And here, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so does the king of the heavenly Jerusalem rejoice over his people. The two pilgrims found themselves now in a good land, in a large land, and they moved into that land. But why do I speak thus of myself and my feelings? Why not speak only of our God and Redeemer? It is because I know not what to say. When I would speak of them, my words are all swallowed up. I can only tell you what effects their presence produces, and even of these I can tell you but very little. Oh, my sister, could you but know what awaits the Christian? Could you only know so much as I know? You could not refrain from rejoicing and even leaping for joy. Labors, trials, troubles would be nothing. You'd be rejoicing in afflictions and glory in tribulations. Like Paul and Silas, sing God's praises in the darkest night or in the deepest dungeon. You've known a little of my trials and conflicts, and know that they have been neither few nor small, and I hope this glorious termination of them will serve to strengthen your faith and elevate your hope. And now, my dear sister, farewell. Hold on your Christian course but a few days longer, and you'll meet me in heaven, your happy and affectionate brother. These are the words of Edward Payson before he died. Bunyan said, I looked in, and I wished myself among them. But now here's an interesting thing. Bunyan leaves us with a warning. Now while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw Ignorance. Remember Ignorance? He's been gone off the scene now, this allegory, for quite a while. But here he is. Showed up at the gate. I turned my head and looked back and saw Ignorance. Come up to the riverside. Check this out. He soon got over. And that without half the difficulty which the other two men met with. For it happened that there was then in that place one vain hope. Ignorance comes up to the river to cross over, and he got over, and without any difficulty. Because when he got there, there was a man named Vain Hope, who was a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. Vain Hope, someone has said, ever dwells in the bosom of fools, and is ever ready to assist their ignorance. He wanted him at the last, and he found him. He had been as his companion through life, and will not forsake him in the hour of death. You see, Ignorance had no bands in his death, no fears, no doubts, sorrows, no terror from the enemy. But all was serene and happy. Vain Hope was his ferryman. And he, as the good folks say, died like a lamb. Ah, but did such lambs see what was to follow when Vain Hope had wafted them over the river? They would roar like lions if they could but see what was waiting on the other side when this ferryman carries you over. Vain Hope, a ferryman, carried him over. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. Oh, of course he would. He's ignorant. Ignorance. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, whence come you, and what do you have? And he answered, I have eat and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught me in our streets. Then they asked him, for a certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. And so he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. And then said they, have you none? But the man answered, never a word. So they told the king. but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up, carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill. You remember that door? And put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. Now that's a tremendous statement Bunyan has made there. One that you want to remember, one that you want to teach your children. There is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. Warn them, warn them, warn them. Don't have a vain hope. Don't be ignorant. Don't fail of true and saving faith. We frequently hear a person, Scott said, that have lived strangers to evangelical religion and the power of godliness, dying with great composure and resignation. And such instances are brought forward as an objection to the necessity of faith and a devoted life. But what do they prove? What evidence is there that such men are saved? Is it not far more likely that they continue to the end under the power of ignorance and self-conceit, that Satan took care not to disturb them, and that God gave them over to a strong delusion and left them to perish with a lie in their right hand? Men who have neglected religion all their lives, or have habitually for a length of years disgraced an evangelical profession, being when near death visited by pious persons, sometimes obtain a sudden and extraordinary measure of peace and joy and die in this frame. Boy, that's a frightening thing, isn't it? Isn't that a frightening thing? He gives testimony to the fact that many of the men who live with no evidence of evangelical salvation at all, and when they come up close to the time of dying, somehow they are visited with just a sudden and extraordinary measure of peace. My goodness. And then he says, and they die in that frame. This should in general be considered as a bad sign. For deep humiliation, deep distress, united with some trembling hope in God's mercy through the gospel, is far more suited to their case and more likely to be the effect of spiritual illumination. When a man has lived his life with no evidence of evangelical salvation and then comes down to die and he suddenly has a great surge of peace, that is not a good sign. But when a formal visit from the minister of any sect, a few general questions and a prayer calm the mind of a dying person whose life has been unsuitable to the Christian profession, no doubt, could we penetrate the veil, we would see him wafted across the river in the boat of vain hope and meeting with the awful doom that is here described. And then our commentator says, from such delusions, good Lord, deliver us. From such delusions, good Lord, deliver us. It is both amazing and grievous to see with what calmness and composure many go out of the world who give no evidence to the last of having a hope through grace. It is both amazing and grievous to see with what calmness and composure many go out of this world who have no evidence of grace. A vain hope they have, and it keeps them quiet till death fixes them in an unalterable state. Perhaps this is spoken of to their praise after they're gone, and it is supposed they must have been right. I wasn't present when my mother died. My sister was, and I have texts that I've saved in which she said to me in the last hour, she was texting me frequently, and she said, "Mother's very calm now and quiet. She looks so peaceful and resting." And finally, when she died, she texted me and she said, "She's gone now and quite at peace." What a sad thing. Never an evidence of evangelical salvation or grace to go out of this world in such peace. Perhaps this is spoken of to their praise after they're gone, and it's supposed they must have been right because they died in peace. But if the scripture is true, and they who, being ignorant of the righteousness of Christ and destitute of that faith which is wrought by the power of the Holy Ghost, do yet die in peace, it is because their eyes are blinded and their hearts are hardened, and they perish with a lie in their right hand. Beware, reader, of mistaking the form of godliness for the power, lest when you expect admittance into heaven, you're forced to have your portion with hypocrites and unbelievers. This is a powerful, powerful word indeed. A very powerful word indeed. Without a converted heart, without the sanction of the Holy Spirit, we can never be admitted to the holy city. You may be very confident that you are in the right way. You may meet death not only without terror, but with strong confidence. Vain hope may ferry you over Jordan, and with all the delusion and presumption of ignorance, you may look for admittance into the blessed abode. But where is your certificate? Where is your meetness for heavenly inheritance? Where is the evidence that you have indeed passed from death unto life? Where is that penitent, believing, obedient heart which invariably is found in all the children of God? If you are destitute of this, you are destitute of everything. You have not the Spirit of Christ, and you are not His. You are yet in your sins, a poor, ignorant, unconverted, unsanctified sinner. You are without holiness, and how can you see the Lord? You are not washed from the filthiness of sin, and you can in no wise enter the New Jerusalem. Oh, what can barren notions, what can vain hope or false confidence do for you when the King command goes forth, bind him hand and foot and have him away? Then indeed, you will be speechless. It'll be too late then to remedy your fatal mistake. He that is filthy must be filthy still, and he that is unholy must be unholy still. Do not presume in your heart and say, "Having safely passed so many dangers, how should I be cast away at the last?" Oh, it is true. It is awfully true. There is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. May God help every one of us to examine our own heart and know that we have grace operating in us. And not turned over to a vain hope. Such is the blessed allegory, the story, Pilgrim, Bunyan's Pilgrim. There is a part two. We'll not be taking it up now. Bow your head and pray with me, please. Lord, we would receive your grace, true and saving grace. Deliver us from the damning folly of a false and vain hope. Lord, better would it be if we were to come to the hour of death and struggle as poor Christian, gasping for breath as though we would perish, and be landed safely at last in the city, than that we should go with calm and peace, ferried across by vain hope. Lord, help us. Help us to know. Help us to know and teach and share and testify and witness that there is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. Help us, Lord. Bless us this afternoon in the nursing home. May the testimony of the gospel be true and pure. May sinners hear the gospel indeed. The blessed, wonderful word that a Savior has come to take away sin. Help us this afternoon and this week. Strengthen us in your word to walk in holiness before you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Thank you.